Merry Christmas. It's been a wonderful evening already with some Christmas drinks and coffee and fun game and singing Christmas hymns together. It seems like only last week it was Thanksgiving, and now we're on to the next holiday. Thanksgiving was last week, actually. Well, you can't help knowing that it is the holiday season. There are telltale signs all around us. The music in stores is festive with lots of bells, and the weather is cooler. We had our first big rain. The decor in homes and shops and churches is all red and green. There's pine trees and beautiful decorations all around us. If we still couldn't tell it's Christmas time, there are some signs that literally tell us what's going on. I bet many of you put up a sign or pulled out a mug or maybe a welcome mat that says Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings. This all contributes to what we feel, the Christmas spirit, that happy feeling that something special is going on. Well, there's one particular Christmas decoration that has always stuck with me. When I was growing up in my hometown, there was one donut shop, and I used to ride my bike there with my brothers on Saturday morning, and they had a little sign on the door that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. It was out at Christmas with some little jingle bells on the door, and then that sign actually stayed up all year long, and I always thought, is that sign still up? But actually, it's true. Shouldn't Jesus be the focus of all of our days? But especially at Christmas, we remember the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful each of you is here tonight because it's so important that we take time to think on the reason for this season. It's easy to be distracted by our huge to-do list at this time of year. It's overwhelming at times to think about all the parties and events and gatherings that must be squeezed into one single month. This season can also be difficult because of the emotional burden that we carry. Some of us have lost loved ones this year, or we won't be gathering with the same family or friends this time. Some of us feel like we must get every little thing perfect. The gifts, the Advent project, our outfits, and we're really unhappy until we're satisfied with ourselves. Amidst all of this, we need to turn our thoughts to God. Tonight, we're going to look at a verse you might have memorized. I've been thinking on this verse as it relates to Christmas since last year. It was on my mind all season, and I can't wait to share it with you tonight. Please turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Pastor John MacArthur writes about this verse. Verse 16 is undoubtedly the most familiar and beloved verse of all scripture. Yet its very familiarity can cause the profound truth it contains to be overlooked. God's motive for giving his indescribable gift of Jesus Christ was that he loved the evil, sinful world of fallen humanity. Have you overlooked this truth? My goal tonight is that you would know the love of God that caused him to send Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, and that thinking on God's love will cause the stress and distraction of the holiday to melt away so you can worship the God who loved you. That's the goal tonight, to meditate on God's love and worship him for loving the world. Point one is meet the object of God's love. Meet the object of God's love. This verse is about a love between God and humanity, and in a love story, you have to meet the characters. Any Jane Austen fan will tell you, you meet a pretty young woman, then you meet the wealthy young man, and you're off to the races from there. We need to meet the characters of this story. Who is God and who is the world? Well, if you will turn in your Bibles to the very beginning, to Genesis 1, let's look at the beginning of the story. In Genesis 1:1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. God created this world and everything in it. He made our planet, the water, and land. He filled them with plants and animals. And finally, lastly, he made man and woman. God created Adam and Eve, the first of all humanity. Once people are made, God calls his creation very good. God is the maker of our whole world. And God gives Adam a rule about the garden. This is important because the way that this first human responds to God's rule is going to set up God's relationship with the world. We are used to the kind of authority that gives rules. A business owner gets to set the rules about their establishment. If you go to Disneyland, you have to follow Disney's code of conduct, or you're going to get kicked out. God made this world, so it follows that he would establish some laws about living in it. Since God is holy and good, his laws are also good and meant for the good of people. God's the creator, so he gets to set some rules. And in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, it says, Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. God gave them permission to eat from any other tree, just not that one. Do Adam and Eve follow God's rule? Well, Satan, the devil, enters the garden and tempts them to distrust God and disobey the command. What will they do? Genesis 3:6 says that then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 8 says, then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. When Satan came and tempted them in the garden, Adam and Eve gave into temptation and took and ate the fruit that was forbidden. They disobeyed God's rule. In doing so, they rebelled against their creator. It's as if they said, you're not in charge here, God. I am. I'm doing things my way. If I think the fruit looks good to eat, I'm going to eat it no matter what your law says. Then they realized what they had done, and in verse 8, they hid from God. Not surprisingly, this disobedience severely damaged God's relationship with mankind. Instead of the beautiful relationship they had in the beginning, there was fear. They were afraid of him. And God had laid out the consequence for this transgression very clearly. He had said, you will die. Death was the promised result of their sin. This was the sad beginning of God's relationship with the world. This pattern of mankind disobeying God continues throughout the Old Testament. God made the Israelites his special people and gave them the law. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. But over and over again, Israel breaks God's law and rebels against his authority. Now, Christmas is about Jesus being born. Maybe in Jesus's day, people will be a little better behaved in the world. Turn back to the book of John, and let's meet the world when Jesus walked the earth. In the introduction to this book in chapter 1, John talks about Jesus being God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And John tells us that God created the world through Jesus. So again, remember this creator and creation relationship. What will happen when Jesus takes on flesh and comes into the world? John 1, 10 and 11 say, he was in the world, speaking about Jesus, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. His own world did not know him and did not receive him. To not recognize your own maker is shocking. Could you imagine your parents, your makers in a human sense, coming over for a visit at Christmas, and you close the door in their face saying, I don't know you, I don't receive you. Some of you have experienced a strained relationship with parents or children, and you know that's not how it's supposed to be. This is how the world treats Jesus. It rejected him. If we fast forward to the end of Jesus's life, the world rejected him to the point that they executed an innocent Jesus. This is the world. To understand more about the backstory of humanity, the world, let's ask the question why. Popular today are the anti-hero stories. The bad guy has a good reason why he's bad. What's the reason behind it? Well, why are people rebellious against God? Think back to Adam and Eve. What kind of fruit really looks that good that you would die for it? There has to be an explanation why people break God's rules. Well, John 3:19, just a few verses later, says this: "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. People chose darkness over light because their deeds were evil. People chose wickedness over righteousness." Our deeds are evil. And it says they loved darkness. This is an evil desire from within. It's not just our actions on the outside. It's our heart that is wrong. It's more than just, oops, I made a mistake. We've loved ourselves over God and over other people, and we've acted on that. The way that we use our mouth to talk bad about other people or brag about ourselves, or the way that we're so self-centered that every plan has to suit us, or the way we complain against God and his plan for our life, this is sin. This is our rebellion against God. The world is wicked from the inside. So this is our setup. We've met the good Creator God, and we've met the sinful humanity. How is God going to respond to this world? We'll get to that in just a minute, but first, have you ever admitted your sin to God? Confessing to God that you've done wrong is the first step in a right relationship with your Creator. And if you have, do you remember what it was like when you were an enemy with God? Sometimes we forget who we were before God intervened, and we get apathetic, kind of losing interest in spiritual matters. If you're having a hard time feeling that Christmas is special, you're not feeling close to God like you want to, remember who it is that Jesus came for. Think on how you were before Jesus. What would it be like if you were still lost in the world without God? Let the misery of life separated from God awaken your heart. Don't have a lethargic heart this Christmas. Rejoice in what God saved you from. Now, let's see, how is God going to respond to this world? Point number two is, consider the evidence of God's love. Consider the evidence of God's love. Shockingly, God responds to sinful humanity with love. When the world is expecting punishment, God shows love. This is an undeserved, an active, and an ongoing love. It's undeserved, active, and ongoing. God's love is unique because he chooses to love an unattractive group of people. There was nothing good in us that drew him toward us. No reason for God to be affectionate toward us. Let's see God's love in 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, God is love. He's so loving that love is who he is. Then John begins to describe God's love. God's love initiates. Verse 19 says, he first loved us. Yes, we love because he first loved us. Verse 10 in this chapter, 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Usually in a human relationship, it's the person who hurt the other person or offended the other person who has to reach out first and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, that was wrong of me, please forgive me. But God is the one who loved us first. Not only that, verse 10 says, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is an active love. He sent his son. John 3:16 says, he gave his only begotten son. God's love is demonstrated in action. He takes the first step toward reconciling with the world that rebelled against him. And this step was sending Jesus to take on flesh and be born as a baby. Jesus came because God loved us. Love came down at Christmas, as the poem goes. Sometimes we forget the people of Christmas are real flesh and blood people. If you've ever walked through the Prince of Peace pageant here in Long Beach, or you've gone through a walking nativity somewhere, you can see real people dressed up like Mary and Joseph might have been, and all the characters of the story. There are animals and hay and a manger, And it reminds us Jesus really took on flesh and was born as a little baby boy, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Last year, I was 9 months pregnant at Christmas time and gave birth on December 19th. And I remember thinking, if I had to walk all the way to Bethlehem like this, I would definitely have gone into labor. I can see the whole picture now. Now, we have to ask the question, why did Jesus come? What's the connection between the nativity and God's love for the world? How does this show his love? Have you ever thought about that? Did Jesus come just to experience the hardship of humanity? To be a good example to us? To be a miracle worker or a healer? Well, John 3:17 tells us, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." He didn't come to judge the world when he was born, although he will come back to judge at the end of the age. We might rightly have expected judgment from God when he sent his Son, since all people are under condemnation from God because of our sin. But this verse tells us God sent Jesus to provide a way to be saved from judgment. The Father sent the Son to be born and ultimately to die. This is what we celebrate at Easter on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Jesus took on flesh so that he could die and rise again 3 days later. This was not just a martyr's death, though. Jesus died in the place of sinners. The judgment that God promised for sin was placed on Christ, and he bore the full penalty of every believer's guilt. Now we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Our sin will no longer be counted against us because it was paid for by Jesus. We can stand righteous before God because of his perfect Son. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is what is amazing about God's love, that while people were still in their sin, rejecting God and his Son, Jesus was dying for them. What person would love like that? To die in the place of an enemy, this is God's love. God loved the world in this way, that he provided a savior for it. This love did not want the world to perish, but be saved from judgment. God's love is not in word only. He himself provided the rescuer and the sacrifice needed. It was his own Son sent at Christmas who would bring salvation. Do you know this wonderful sacrificial love of God? Do you understand how deep God's love is that he gave his own Son for you? Amazing still, he continues to love you. One might think God was very kind and gracious to send Jesus to die for me, and he must be very fed up with me now. Not so. Romans 8:32 says, "He who indeed did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God did not hold back even his own Son. He gave Jesus, delivered him over to death, and now he will continue to graciously give us everything we need in Christ. This was not just a one-time gift. God wants a continuing relationship with us. His undeserved and active love is also an ongoing love, a faithful love. This is not like a regretful holiday plan. As you're running around the house, getting things ready because you invited so many people over, and you think to yourself, why did I ever invite all these people over? Sometimes we regret our plans and our big ideas, our projects, because of the cost. We regret it because of the cost. But God didn't start this plan of salvation and now think, oh, why did I bother with these sinful people? He continues to love us. Do you know God's love? God's love far surpasses human love, and that's a good thing. We need God's love. At this time of year, there's a sort of DTR, or defining the relationship, that happens with people. It comes out at the holidays. Who are you close to, and who will you celebrate Christmas with? Will your family accept you? Do friends remember to give you a card or a gift? With so much expectation, there are bound to be disappointments in how others treat us and how all of our plans go. But even if everyone and everything disappoints you, you can know that God loved you enough to send his only son for you. Let God's love cheer your heart. We can turn our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and lift them up to God and say, thank you for giving your son. Thank you for loving a sinner like me. God has shown his undeserved, active, and ongoing love toward you. How are you going to respond to him? Point number three is respond to God's love with belief. Respond to God's love with belief. Have you ever received a gift and you didn't quite know how you were going to use it or where you would put it or even what it is? Thank you so much for this gift. Sometimes we don't know what to say in response to a present. How are we to respond to God and his gift? Thankfully, he tells us, God wants the world to believe. God loved the world and gave his son that. It means so that. It's a purpose statement. God did this so that you would believe and be saved. The Bible tells us all about Jesus, and God wants us to believe all of it. Believe he is God, that he is truly sent from the Father. Believe he lived a righteous life, never sinning, and died as a substitute for sin. Believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that in Christ alone we can find salvation, and that he is in rightful control of the believer's life. There's so much more we could say about our Savior Jesus. It's all found in the Bible. You could keep reading this entire book of John or one of the other gospels like Matthew, Mark, and Luke to read all about Jesus' life and his teaching. We are called to believe. But what does it mean to believe? It means to have faith or to trust in, and it results in a changed life. God's love was shown in action, and our faith, too, is shown in action. There are varying levels of belief that people have in things. Maybe at this time of year, we think about varying levels of belief in Santa, that an elderly gentleman in a red coat will be delivering gifts to everyone in the entire world in a single night. That's really not applicable to us, I hope, in this room. But think about believing a health or nutrition trend. How much you believe increasing your protein or cutting out gluten or buying organic is necessary will determine how much you invest in changing. How much you believe in those will affect how much you invest in changing. If you think it's just a fad and has no basis in reality and you feel healthy already, you aren't going to change any of your habits. But if you think it's probably important and have seen a difference that it's made in your friend's health, but you aren't super motivated to change, you might get a couple protein-added items at the store, but not make any really lasting changes. But if you are suffering from the exact symptoms that a certain nutritional change would alleviate, and you're getting desperate to find relief, and if you really believe that changing your eating could change your life, well, you would throw out all the old stuff and invest in a whole new way of life. How much you believe you need help and how much you believe in the solution will affect your actions. Do you see how in a similar way, if we really believe that we're sinners who stand guilty before God, deserving punishment from him, and that he loved you so much that he gave Jesus to be born to live and die in your place, and if you believe you can be saved by God's grace unto eternal life, your actions will show it. Your life will be changed by believing this. Those sins that separated you from God and would have condemned you forever, you don't want to do those things anymore. The evil ways that Jesus died for, you put those to death. The path of righteousness that Jesus lived and taught, that's the new way for you to live. In the book of James, James writes about what would it be like for you to say you believe, but not have a changed life. James 2:14 to 17 says this, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. Faith is shown or proven by works. Now let's make this clear. Grace alone through faith alone saves us. There's nothing we can do to earn a right standing with God. But faith is never alone. Faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. A changed life always accompanies saving faith. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all," that's Jesus, "therefore all have died. He died for all so that," purpose, "they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Wow, no longer live for themselves. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and new things have come. If you have believed, God has made you a new creation, changed you from the inside out, and made you new to live differently. Have you been changed by God? Do you see a difference in your life since the point you believed? Have you stopped sinning in certain ways and started obeying God? Have you been less selfish and willing to serve others? That is no longer living for yourself. Do you praise God on a Sunday morning, not because you're obligated to, but because you love him? Are you convicted of sin and trying to put it to death? These are the evidences of true belief. The proof of real belief is a changed life." Now, why do I bring this up? It's important to know for sure if you really believe, because in John 3:16, when it says, "whoever believes," it's both inclusive and exclusive. It's inclusive, whoever believes, and it's exclusive, whoever believes. What if you read an ad that said, "whoever shops at Target tomorrow will get a free gift card"? Whoever, that's people who shop there every day, those who usually shop elsewhere, or people who have never stepped foot in Target a day in their lives. But it would only be those people who show up to shop at the store who get a gift card. It's whoever shops there. No one sitting at home would get one. Whoever is inclusive and exclusive. Anyone at all can believe in Jesus and avoid perishing. Those who have never heard the real story of Christmas until this night. Or people who have grown up in church and know every story of the Bible. Anyone from any background, any other religion, involved in any sin, can repent of their sin, to turn away from sin and believe in Jesus. But it's only those who believe who will receive eternal life. Anyone who refuses to believe in Jesus, God's substitute, will receive the penalty for sin themselves. They will perish. This means eternal punishment. What a terrible thing to reject God's gift of love, to keep living in your rebellious lifestyle. If that's you, be reconciled to God and you will receive eternal life. Romans 6:23 says that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You could be rescued from eternal death and receive eternal life today. If you want to talk more about this, I would love to talk to you after. I'll be standing right down here by the steps, or the person who invited you would be happy to have a conversation with you. If you have believed in Jesus, then Christmas is the time to remember God's love. Don't get lost in all the busyness of the season and forget the real reason we are celebrating. Remember who you were when you were in the lost world, far from God. Praise God for his love, his undeserved, active, and ongoing love shown in giving his son. And thank him for sending Jesus so we can believe, be forgiven, and receive eternal life. May God's love fill our hearts this season. Lord God, we do thank you for sending your son. We thank you for loving us, sinful people lost in the world without you. And yet, God, you are so gracious to show us love, to reach out to us with your kindness, with your grace. And thank you for sending your son. We celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, and we remember the reason that he came, to rescue sinners for himself. God, we believe in you. And I pray, Lord, if there are any here tonight who need to place their faith in you and turn from sin, that they will, that you'll work in their hearts to save them. God, may we remember your love and worship you this year. In Jesus' name, amen.